Good morning, church. Good to see everyone here. I heard somebody said good morning back real loud. Who was that? All right, right there. Get to know that guy. He's friendly. We are in Romans chapter 7 today. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. I've been enjoying going through Romans, and we find ourselves in chapter 7. Last week, we took a break as we spoke on a different topic, but today we'll be looking at Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies and is released from the law of marriage, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which has held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. In the last chapter, we saw how the Apostle Paul said that we, in fact, have died with Christ Jesus. The chapter begins with verses that drive that home. And to the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So that means each and every one of us, we have died with Christ Jesus and we were then buried with him through baptism into death. That is the occasion, that's the mark, that's the time, the point where that death occurs. It does not make it occur. Rather, there's much involved. There's all those elements of faith involved. But it is that time at which it happens. And so when we were baptized into Christ Jesus, we died. I just broke the microphone, brother. It shouldn't break that easy, though. We'll just put it over here and ignore it for a moment. I want to first of all say this, number one. We're going to look at this just like a journalist would. You remember, I remember being told that a journalist has to ask certain questions. I don't remember what all they were, but you ask the what of the story, the when, the where, the why, and that sort of thing. So I'm going to look at some of those interrogatives, those questions, and we're going to look at first the what. The what of this passage is that the law is no longer binding. When Christ Jesus came into the world, he was the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. When he came, there was no longer a need for the Old Covenant to continue, the Old Testament to continue. It was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Well, what does he mean when he says fulfill them and not abolish them? Well, in other words, it's not that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that it is of no use and it's just thrown aside, like thrown into the trash. Not at all. But rather it was consummated. It was fulfilled. It was completed in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus becomes our great high priest. Christ Jesus becomes the temple in which we meet. Christ Jesus becomes the center rather than Jerusalem. He becomes the fulfillment of the Old Covenant. It's in him that we find union. It's in him that we come together to serve God. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In Galatians, Paul goes on and he tells us that this fulfillment also means an understanding that the law's purpose was fulfilled in bringing us to Christ. And his words are, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Now that's Galatians 3:24. In other words, prior to Christ's coming, the law, what was revealed in the Old Covenant, that was there to help us, bring us, and get us ready for Christ's coming. And in the previous couple chapters in Romans, it was kind of a sad acknowledgement that the law has sort of a dark side, not the law itself, but rather our reaction to it. The law itself is good, but the law caused man to see sin for what it is. And just like a child being told, don't touch that hot stove, the law with all of its prohibitions, 613 laws, ordinances in the Old Testament, they gave another opportunity for man to disobey. And man did exactly that. And in his disobedience, he fell into sin and he died. And the law, which was meant to bring them life and show them the way, in fact became a way for sin to come into our lives. Jeremiah also speaks of the law and the old covenant's day being over. And he spoke of this day that we live in, hundreds of years before, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. He spoke of the new covenant in these words. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. A new relationship, a new agreement with God. And so man who was sinful and who was condemned living under the old law comes to a new covenant, a new agreement with God that comes through Jesus himself. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer writes this. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And that what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And so this old covenant, this old law, we're reminded in all of these verses that it has served its purpose. It has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. It is no longer necessary. It has taken us and escorted us to Jesus, where we find the living way. It has become obsolete, no longer needed. Why? Because a new covenant has come. And under that covenant, we live and serve. And then Romans 7, here in this very passage, the emphasis again in verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. And it's interesting because we haven't looked at it yet, but the previous verses talk about a marriage relationship and about how a woman dies is no longer responsible to her husband after his death, that the marriage contract no longer continues. And she can remarry again without committing adultery because she is no longer bound by that old law. And so here it's saying, listen, when Christ comes, you can almost see this idea of marriage coming out again here, that We come to Christ Jesus, and we are going to now belong to Him like a wife would belong to her husband. As two people in love give themselves to one another. And so it says, the law had to die through the body of Christ so that you might belong to one another. I read a book once about baptism as Christ's wedding ceremony. Thinking of baptism as a wedding ceremony isn't so strange at all, is it? Because it's talking about the fact that once we were bound to the law, but now we're not married to that any longer. Now we are married to Christ, and now we serve Him. But we are now released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Christ has come and died and risen, and now we belong to Him, not to the law, as the way of salvation. He is our righteousness. He dictates in His purpose, in His example, in His words, exactly how our lives should look. What we forget too often is that Christianity is not the process of going to a church on Sunday or carrying a Bible or participating in a Bible reading program. Christianity is following Christ. Christianity is dying to the old ways of the world, the flesh that pulls us in every kind of direction, and saying, no longer that, but yes, I give myself to Christ Jesus. And it's that loyalty and love and pull to Him that keeps us straight, not new laws in the New Testament. And so we're called to follow Jesus in this new way. Secondly, I ask the why. This passage speaks about the why. And the why is because you have died to the law. I've heard people say that it's against the law to commit suicide. And I thought to myself, I just wonder how effective that law is. And the reason becomes obvious, right? I mean, if you commit suicide, you're not really going to be worried about going to jail afterwards, right? It's a sad thing, but the point of the matter is that death changes the aspects of everything. And it does also the relationship with sin and the law and with Christ. And so Paul begins with this foundational principle in verse 1. Or do you not know, brother, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. We don't live anymore. That's what chapter 6 was about, right? Don't you know that we've died to sin? Don't you know that we were buried? Don't you know that we were raised? We have a new life, not the old life anymore. That old guy is gone. He's dead. Well, if you know that, if we know that, then we know we have a new allegiance and we need to live in a new way. And it's obvious to me when he says in this verse, or do you not know, it's exactly the same words back there in chapter 6 and verse 3 when it talks about being baptized. Here Paul asks, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? And Paul assumes that everybody he's talking to, though he's not been to Rome before, that all of those that are reading that are calling themselves Christians, he knows that they have been baptized. He knows that. You see, the controversial point isn't baptism. The controversial point is whether or not the Jewish people will let go of the law and their pride about the law. That's what they're talking about. Not baptism. All of them, both Jew and Gentile, who came to believe in Christ Jesus have been baptized and have died, supposedly, to sin. And so once again, baptism is understood to be the moment in time of death and rebirth. That's the moment of time. It's not the cause, but it's the moment of time. It is the occasion of the death and the rebirth in our lives. It is empowered by faith. It is empowered by the blood of Jesus. It is it draws from them, but it is the time, the occasion when that happens. So baptism is not a controversial point at all. In fact, it confirms that we have died to the law, which is a difficult point for Jewish Christians in Rome to accept. We have died to the law. It's no longer binding on us. Paul makes this illustration about the woman and her marriage to kind of drive this home. For a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Death changes things, you see. A whole new orientation, a whole new relationship. And so I think if Jesus were here, he'd say, please remember, Christian, that you have died, and that changes everything. Look at this new year as an opportunity to live the new life. Look at today as an opportunity to serve God wholeheartedly and completely and from the heart, to please Him with every thought, to please Him with every action. And so, continuing the metaphor of marriage, our marriage to the law has ended. And now we have been joined to Christ Jesus. We are now married to Him. And now the how, through the body of Christ. Verse 4 says, likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 2, 19, Paul said, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And the operative words, that beginning, I have been what with Christ? I have been crucified with Christ. Another way to say I have died with Christ. I have been crucified by crucifixion. Of the body of Jesus was the price of your sin and my sin. What Jesus did for us on the cross is the center of the Christian faith. He died for our sins. We call that propitiation for sins. It satisfied God's wrath. It made atonement. It appeased God. It was appeasement in a very positive way. And in the four passages of Scripture that talk about propitiation, all of those passages have to do with salvation. They point out that sin had to be dealt with in order for us to be right with God. That's what Jesus, He made it possible for us to be right with God. And so it says in Romans 3:25, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. 1 John 2 verse 2, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Our own sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. We have died to sin through the body of Christ, through His pain, through His death, through His blood, all of that absolutely necessary, absolutely essential. And all of that commands, I think, of any thoughtful person, more than just a superficial commitment. But someone that did that for us deserves our total love. Let me just ask you the last question. What about the what? The so what? Somebody said, okay, you go through all of the facts and you get us all deep into the details. So what? And Paul gives us the so what. Look at verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work with our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. And just real quickly, let me suggest these things as the so what's. One, the big so what is, now you belong to Jesus. That's the so what. You want Jesus to die for you, you have to belong to him. You have to do as he says in your life. How could you go your own way? How could you choose your own path of life? With no consideration for God at all, no consideration for Jesus' will for your life. If you belong to him, you must obey him. If you belong to him, you must serve him. And so that's a pretty big so what, don't you think? Do I need more verses for that one? I don't think so. Secondly, so now bear fruit for God. He didn't save us just to hang around, kind of like the tree that Jesus approached, the fig tree that bore no fruit at all. Trees should bear fruit. Trees don't just live to be ornaments. Well, actually, some trees do. They're great trees too. But fruit trees are meant to bear fruit. I hope you're not an ornamental tree and all show. And not, God intends for you to be a fruit tree bearing fruit. And that's what he says. Because we have died to sin, because he has been our propitiation, we are meant to bear fruit to God. If you go to John chapter 8, he'll tell you how much fruit. He'll tell you much fruit. Not just some, much fruit. Have we settled for too little? Have we looked around and said, oh, well, I'm as good as the people around me, or I do as much as the others? And are we looking at people instead of at God? If we were looking at God who did so much for us, if we were looking at Jesus who has given his all and died on the cross for us, would we not want to give more than we're presently giving? I think we would. And then lastly, so what? So you're no longer a servant of the flesh. When I think of the flesh, you think of the party boy or the party girl. You think of the person just living for all the superficial things of the sensual world. But it's more than that. It's all those things that we do for our pleasure and for the life, this life, without God. It's more without God than anything. To fool ourselves into believing that living life can be satisfactory without God will only be made clear as being a lie on the day of judgment. And even though you might be fooled now, you'll find out then that you've gone the wrong path. And so God cries out in Scripture and says, you've died to sin. No longer be a servant of the flesh. And then he says in that last passage, you serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. And rather than take it out of context, let's leave this verse in context. Written code is speaking to the law, and it's speaking to Jews that were proud of their performance and all that they had done and their goodness and their trying to be righteous. And they're a lot like church-going people. And the Spirit, is a different way, not based on your pride of your performance, but based on your love for God, who in his grace sent his only begotten Son to die for you and me. And because he did that for you and me, we serve him not because we have to, but because we want to. And we give him as much as we can, not with the expectation of getting more, but because we love him so much, we want to please him. We want to bring joy to our Heavenly Father. And it's with that I offer the invitation that God today wants you to think about your life, to turn away from the flesh, to realize that you're dead to sin and now have been joined to Christ, and to live your life in a way that will bear fruit, that will show you belong to him, and that will be motivated by your gratitude. I pray that you're ready. If you're not a Christian, we ask you to come to put on Christ Jesus in baptism. If you are a Christian who needs the prayers of the church, we invite you also to come for that privilege. Whatever need you have, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.